The readings this morning speak quite clearly, particularly the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading, to the whole moment of tradition and the Word of God. And cast right between these two readings is this deep, rich discussion on marriage, husbands and wives. And the association could bring us to the conclusion that marriage is simply just another tradition of people, as the other traditions are mentioned, and that is so far, far from the case. Marriage is cast into the very fabric of creation by God Himself and attached to the beginning of time. God giving Eve to Adam, and the words that follow: for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become. And this is clearly a mystery. Now, the moment of speaking to marriage to a congregation is always a bit ticklish, in the sense that not everybody in the congregation is married. And so some may say, you know, what are you going to have to say to me today if I'm not in that camp to which you are largely speaking? And I would simply point to the words that are twice referred to in the Ephesians passage, that Christ, love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And so this picture of marriage and the husband and the wife together is a picture of God and his relationship to us collectively, all together as family, as the people of God. So there's got to be something here for everybody. That's my hope and my prayer. So we live in a time in which marriage is largely considered kind of suspect. You know, not only the nature of marriage, what does it constitute? You know, who should get married, or you know, what does the law require in that respect, and so on. And then others, you know, I'm not sure I need any of that at all. And so I'd like to speak to the importance of marriage today. And with that, address, I think, an underlying value that is simply not biblical or not scriptural that we have as a culture. And that is to say that everything has to be the same for both genders. I think that is a false assumption, a false statement. The saying I used to hear was, well, if it's good for the goose, then it's good for the gander, kind of moment and conversation. And I encounter this frequently in preparation for a marriage service, because the epistle reading, as we have it this morning, is one of the suggested readings for a marriage ceremony. And so I'll be going through these readings, and the first is the Genesis account. And, you know, all's fine with that. The bride and the groom are okay. That sounds good. And then I get to the second, and it begins with, wives, submit to your husband. It's like, time out! You know, do you have to read that one? You know, kind of thing. Does that have to be a part of my wedding ceremony? And it's kind of like saying to a child, you can't have your dessert until you finish your peas. You know, all the child hears is, you can't. And all the bride hears is, submit. You know, it's missing the rest of this. So if we flip it around in a way and say, you know, you can have your dessert as soon as you finish the peas, it's like, oh, well, that sounds a whole lot better. So I'd like to speak to the whole topic of submission, if you'll just kind of give me just a bit of space, you know. Hold off on that kind of judgment or knee-jerk kind of thing. Oh boy, here we go again, you know, kind of thing. The supremacy of men are rubbish, you know, kind of thing. And I would like to speak to you on this subject in relation to the Trinity, to the Father, to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So some of this will be somewhat theoretical in a sense, but I'm truly hoping that you can kind of see the connection. We know, we speak, our doctrine is clear about our God. One God, three persons. God the Father in the catechism and the creed attaches with to him creation. God the Son, the Redeemer, you know, redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And God the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, and the church, the doctrine of the church and the fellowship of the saints, the connection there and eternal life, all attached to the third article. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our scriptural understanding of this one God, three persons, is quite clear in this sense that they are co-eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been. There was never a beginning for Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get that a bit mixed up with Christmas time and the coming of Jesus in his incarnation, and we think perhaps, well, that's when Jesus, you know, but no, it has always been from before the dawn of time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see this even in the earliest words of creation, the Spirit hovering over the surface of the deep. God is there, and God speaks. And later in the Gospel of John, the association is made, Jesus as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coexisting eternally forever. And that's another way of saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal. Okay? There's no hierarchy here in a way that you might be in your prayers conversing, you know, imploring the Spirit of God as the one to help sanctify you. You know, Lord, help me with this temptation in my life. Give me strength to resist, or give me the confidence to approach this moment. But not feeling too assured in your prayer to the Spirit, you say perhaps, well, let me go to the Father about this. Because perhaps somehow, you know, as Father, there might be more authority in my prayer to the Father. And just perchance, you know, my prayer to the Spirit or prayer to the Son, I should just go right to the source, you know, so like it happens at home sometimes. You don't get the answer you wanted from one parent, so lickety-split, off to the other. Well, try again. You know, surely I can get a more appropriate answer. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit co-equal also throughout time. So isn't it curious that the Son is sent by the Father? Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, Father, not my will be done, but yours. He implores the Father three times. Is there any other means, any other way by which your will could possibly be accomplished for mankind? Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. There's a P word that we use, and I'm sorry, my mind is slip right now. What is that word? The word that is given to speak to how Jesus is born. I'm sorry, I'm just stuck. The P word for the Holy Spirit is proceeds. You know, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. But there's another one for Jesus. At any rate, maybe it'll come in just a minute. And if you yell it out. the Father sends his Son. Just this is John 3:16. Jesus comes, is born through Mary in this divine God's will kind of way by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon Mary's life. The Holy Spirit is not born in this way, and the Father is not born in this way. Jesus, the Son of God, singularly alone is. Jesus bears the humiliation of mankind in that birth. It's the moment of God as the Creator, the one who is above and beyond all things, and who by the power of his word simply calls all things into being out of nothing, condescends to step into a life that was shaped by the hands of God from the dust of the earth. I'm quite confident in saying there is nothing at all that you and I make or put our hands to that you and I would condescend to become. Nothing. We made some great brownies for Kathy's birthday last night. I assure you, I'm never going to will to become a brownie, nor anything else. No matter how beautiful it might be, you know, the things you paint or the things that we write, or nothing would we condescend to become. But God does just that. God becomes man, and that's a wonder. Jesus bears the humiliation of all mankind, not only by his birth, but by his entire existence. He grows up in a way as the Son of God, suffering, for example, under Mary and Joseph. You know, these two human authority figures given responsibility over him. Here he is. From the manger and on, the source of creation itself. And yet, in submission to Mary and Joseph, and in submission to his Father in heaven. And so Jesus comes, and we know the story. He suffers unimaginable indignities. He suffers immense physical pain. He dies. The agent of life dies. That's wrong. That shouldn't happen. Shouldn't ever happen. The agent of life dies. In his human nature, he bleeds. He breathes out his last. And you and I who hear and know the story, see, hear, feel, even taste the love of God for us. In and through his submission and his humiliation and the indignities and the excruciating alienation from his Father in heaven. God the Father turning his face, his back upon his Son. You go ahead and die, Jesus. I have plan and purpose in this. How grateful we are. The story doesn't end on that Black Friday. But you see the pattern. Co-equal, co-eternal, and yet submission and suffering. and the immense good, the salvation, the rescue of humanity by that very journey. Isn't he raised up, glorified? And you and I look to him, we come this day to say, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need the assurance of your love again in my heart, my mind, and my life. And all of this is possible because of Jesus and the yes word. I submit to the Father's will for my life. And so he says, husbands, love your wives this way. The submission, the humiliation, the struggle, the tension. Accept, embrace these things for the good of your spouse. I believe that as Jesus suffers on the cross, the Father is experiencing deep, deep agony himself, and the Spirit likewise, deep, deep agony himself. And I give this illustration. What parent out here hasn't seen their child go through pain, illness, sickness, friendship issues, and felt that spear in their soul to say, oh, how I wish I could take their place. How I wish my child didn't have to suffer this. What husband hasn't been there in the birthing process? You know, we see this in the movies, pacing back and forth, wringing his hands, hearing the sound, what can I do? And so pitifully helpless in the midst of the birthing process, feeling the pain. And what wife doesn't see the husband go off and feel something of the same? Oh, what is work gonna do to him today? What will he come home with? Oh, I wish I could help. I could carry. I could shoulder some of that. Oh, how I'm loved by the submission to that struggle. This is just life. It's just the reality of what we're born into and what we struggle with. In the context, we all submit to Jesus, who submits to the Father, who sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts and our minds to understand how all of this is going to play out. Who submits to who first? Wow, that's a mystery. That's a mystery. Here's how I heard it explained by one spouse whose partner recently died. We had a good life together, didn't we? Yeah, we had a good life. So I asked, how did that happen? Oh, well, we just put the other first. That was it. We just put the other first. A simple word, a simple image and picture, you know, submitting to the other out of reverence for Christ. All the words there, I think, boil down to simply this: wanting, seeking, doing the best for the other out of reverence for Jesus. You see, excuse me, Jesus' name doesn't occur in this passage at all. It doesn't. His title does. Christ. It's significant. Jesus, his human name, refers to his human identity. Christ is his title. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who comes to rescue and to save us. But the title Christ kind of makes all the greater his submission and his suffering. You know, the moment that shouldn't have been, so that you and I have life and we have the means of holding our marriages together. That's Jesus. Forgiveness, the glue that we all need, the salve that heals the brokenness of our hearts and minds, our expectations that weren't realized, and keeps the hopes and the dreams alive. The agent of life has submitted to death for us. Rejoice. Submit to one another out of reverence for him. In Jesus' name, amen.